And these glasses don't work at all. I'm disappointed. Good evening, ladies
and gentlemen.
Terry. Welcome to Friday Night Live, our monthly Bible study, West End, last Friday of the month. Good to see you all here tonight. I've been teaching John lately. We're going to stick with John tonight. And Sunday, we're going to stick with John again. What I've been working on is what I've been exegeting lately, so it's the nearest thing I can whip up. So we'll stick with it for right now. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you tonight, Lord. Needy. So needy, Lord. We need everything from you, Lord. We need your word. We need to understand it. We need the enlightenment that your Holy Spirit gives, Lord. And tonight, as we see the word of God, your son, Jesus Christ, the word, we just say, Lord, that you would illuminate us as much as possible, as our finite mind can understand, Lord, and that we would come to know him so well that he would become an integral part of us every second of our lives, Lord. And we thank you for him, and we thank you for his finished work on the cross. Without any of this would be possible, without what he did, and that he gave himself for it. He loved us and he gave himself for it. How privileged we are in this generation, Lord, to serve you, Lord, and we have no excuses. We have the full canon, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus speaking the word directly to us, Lord, and we have the ability to go all the way to maturity and beyond in this lifetime experience, heaven on earth. And we just thank you for that, Lord. So bless your word this evening, Lord. Give me the words that these people need to hear. We know you'll never disappoint those who come to hear because they're so faithful and they just love to hear your word, Lord. And they're waiting expectantly to receive something for you. And also, we thank you for Dan and Judy, Lord, who opened up their house. I'm sure they've been noticed before, but I haven't, and I really appreciate it, and I thank you. And Priscilla and Quilla got nothing on them, so we just thank you for them, and we just thank you for everybody that's here tonight, Lord, and we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight we're going to look, we read it a couple nights in our sessions this week. The first 18 verses of John, I call it the preamble. If you've ever read the preamble to the Constitution, just explains a little bit what the founders were trying to do, what they were trying to say, and what they were trying to do in this new government that they were forming. And this is sort of like at the first 18 verses, explaining Christ's work, his past glory, his future glory, not as much as Revelation, but his present glory when he was on earth, when the word became flesh. And there's different kinds of glory, but it's all the same person. And what John is trying to say in this first verse here is that he's God. He's a separate entity from the God, from God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And he's a person in himself, and he is the Word, and he is God. And that first verse explains it all. In the beginning was the Word. That word beginning is arche. It means beginning, but also can mean first. First or chief. Same as reshith in the Hebrew. Chief or first. It, not only chronologically beginning, but in importance. First in importance. The beginning, and I've mentioned it before, is the Greek word eimi in the imperfect, which is hain. He was being. He always was being with the Word. Or with the Word was always being with God. Now that is just a little difficult maybe. I don't want to get too hard. But the Word is nominative. That means it's the subject of the verb was being. And this first time it says was with God is an accusative, and that's the direct object. if you remember anything from your English diagramming sentences, or I always did good in that. I made D's and F's in school, but I whizzed that for some reason. I learned that real well for some reason. Maybe this is why. But you never know. And the word, which is still nominative, was God, which is a nominative. It's not accusative this time. It's nominative. And it's a predicate, which explains the category or what the word was, which is God. So the word is actually God. There's the word, and then there's God. And the word was God. And he's been with him from the beginning. When was the beginning? Who knows? Some say 6,000 years ago. Some say 300 billion years ago. When's the end of eternity? Well, that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the beginning. Who knows? It's always been. Our finite minds, our flesh, we can't comprehend anything. So massive is that. Okay, that, like I said, that was the imperfect tense. It was being or kept on being. So he was always with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were always three. Genesis 1:1. God is Elohim, is plural. And in verse 2, the Holy Spirit was warming the earth that had been frozen over in the judgment. The judgment that happened before verse 1. Or between verse 1 and verse 2, actually. And I believe it was the ice age, but I couldn't prove it from the scriptures, but seems pretty reasonable to me. I wouldn't say thus saith the Lord about it, but seems like it would make sense. 1 John 1:1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard. Now somebody used to say that was a different beginning. No, that's still the same beginning. He's talking about the one in verse 1 of John, the Word, that was with God always. And from the beginning, what we have now is that's been in the flesh, and they have heard him, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Word is the Word Logos. We all know that pretty much if you've been around very long, which means a discourse or a speech. Here in this context, though, it means the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. That is a title for him. Revelation 19:12. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is his word. And that's the Ramphia. That's not the Makara, short for close up. That's the Makara to swing and whack heads off and stuff. So he's going to mean business the next time he comes there. He won't be sitting around holding a little lamb in one arm and a kid in the other arm and being all gentle and stuff. He's going to take umbrage with his enemies. Either everyone that's never had faith in him, everyone who's ever rejected him, there's no going to be no second chances. Theos is God, of course. We all know that. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Altos, this one, as he was, this one was being in the beginning with God. There we go again. We have the nominative, which is Altos, which is referring to him, Jesus. And you have the accusative, which is God. Separate altogether. Separate entity altogether. Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. There we have the separation right there. One Father of all, over all, who's through all and in us all. So there's your three persons there. Paul breaks it open. And then you have in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Anytime, I'm convinced more than ever that anytime you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. And because nobody really seen the Father at any time. We'll see later. And that includes pre-incarnation either. Moses came a little close when he was on the mountain, but the Lord hit him in the cleft so he could pass by without, and all he seen was the backside of him. That is, you want to look at when I tie? I know he likes to write his verses down. Good boy. Exodus 33:18-23. That's where God hides him in the cleft of the rock so he doesn't die when he looks at him. I remember reading about Gideon, and I think if the angel of the Lord is God, he saw him and lived. So Gideon saw him and lived it. Gideon was kind of special. He had to have many, many proofs of what the Lord told him to do, that he was going to do it. The fleece, we all know the story of the fleece, whether the dew was on the fleece or on the ground. And he tested the Lord twice on that, but the Lord didn't get mad. The Lord appreciated it. He wanted proof for what he had to do, because what he had to do was deliver Israel. Once again, that was in the book of Judges. Somebody was always delivering them, and then they'd get back to their old ways, and then somebody else was delivering them, and then they'd get back to their old. So he always needed somebody fresh to do that for him. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that ever came into being. Verse 10, the world was made through him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom there are all things, and we exist for him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him, by him. He's the creator out of our soul life only when we were born, but our spiritual life, our new man, our 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. He's also the father of our spirits. It's in Hebrews 13, maybe somewhere. I'm not sure of the verse. So. But he's the, trust yourself to the father of our spirits and live, it says. So that's good. That's good advice. But all things have been created by him and through him. Hebrews 1:2, he also made the ages. It says world, but I believe the word is aeon, not cosmos. Of course, he made the cosmos, the world. The ball that floats through the world, that's the cosmos. Then the people inhabiting the earth, they're also referred to as cosmos. And of course, the failed project of Satan, the cosmic slime or whatever it's called, is an attempt to undo all of God's work, because he's mad because he got thrown out of heaven, because he got proud. Watch that pride, buddy. It's bad. It's dangerous. 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only the creator of our spiritual life, but he gave us soul life at birth. Not at conception, but at birth. He has to breathe it into us, just like Adam. He breathed into him the breath of lives. That was for Adam, but only soul life for us, because he forfeited the spirit in his willful sin. Him and Eve in the garden. They didn't attain a spiritual, an old sin nature, but they lost the spirit, their relationship, their ability to relate and to spend all their time. Jesus would walk through the garden in the evening and teach them in the evening and walk through the garden and say, they lost that closeness. They chose to think and choose for themselves instead of dependent on God, which is, it can be all right, but you got to have the right information to make the right choices. But the soul, that's the person who you really are. You have volition to choose. You have the self-awareness, so you know you exist and everybody around you exists. And you have the conscience, which is supposed to bother you if you do something wrong. in your stream of consciousness, you will take in information. Your parents will teach you right from wrong, and you'll learn right from wrong from others, from your grandparents probably, or a babysitter. And when you do something wrong, that conscience will prick you a little bit. Well, sometimes you can accuse yourself, and sometimes you can excuse yourself. That's the conscience has the ability to do that. It's the monstrous monitor. You can't really, you know, they say, well, just let your conscience be your God. That's not a good idea, because it's not always truthful with you. It can, you also have emotions. It could be run by your emotions. You could just go, something will happen, and you just go off the deep end and start reacting. That's the bad part about emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Hear a good song or a good message, you appreciate it, and makes you feel better, and your emotions are at ease, and you're all peaceful, and you're filled with joy. And I thought I was going to say at the beginning, I forgot. That's what I hope occurred this week, that take the word of Jesus, and I'm telling you these things that you might have His joy in you. And that your joy might be made full. And that's one of the most important. Nehemiah knew it. Go, get the fat, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom are needy. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be strong. Be strong, and nobody can take that away from you. The world didn't give you your joy. The world can't take it away. You won't have to go to Slidell to look for your joy, because nobody can take it. Like Lucinda Williams. There's my rock. Okay, we're done with that one. I knew Todd get a kick out of that. Nobody else knows who Lucinda Williams is. So. But. So the soul has many parts, is what I'm trying. There used to be a doctrine of five parts of the soul. I don't know if I got it right, or I missed something, or added something that doesn't belong. But it's who we are. It's, you know, your body isn't who you are. That's just a shell. That's just a tent. Paul says when this tent is destroyed, I have a body that's. It's built in the heavenly, so he doesn't worry about that. He's worried about his soul. I was like, bring the parchments, Timothy. That's probably where he wrote everything down that he ever wrote. He wanted to read them parchments so he could ignite the flame in himself and to just to help out in his days of darkness, because he was in prison or when he was at the house. Praetorian guard leading people in and out all day, and he was teaching and having. And Luke was there. That's when Luke was still with him. Verse 1:5: The light shines in the darkness, skotos, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Kata lambano. It's the take or receive is lambano, and kata means down. They just couldn't. They couldn't seize it. They couldn't grab hold of it. They couldn't comprehend it. I think the King James says overpowered, but. Comprehend is more like it in the New American Standard, I believe. This is the judgment, he told Nicodemus. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Paul puts it like this, Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So there is advantage to walking in the light, besides being clean from sins all the time. Because if you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you of sin. Like I said, one night the rebound is quick. It's almost like you never had an interruption. If you're walking in the light, something happens, you mess up, bam, you notice it right away. You say, I'm bad. I sinned, or however you do it with God. I usually just say, my bad. And he knows what I'm asking for, to be cleansed. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's all guilt too. No more guilt left over after you confess your sins. That's true freedom there. A lot of people, they probably go to confession, get in the box there and confess. But are they really free when they come out? They did their duty. They went in and told the guy in the dress they did something, and they told him to say some Hail Marys and something else. I did it once when I got married. My father-in-law insisted that I become a Catholic to marry his daughter, so I did it. But never meant anything to me. You get a name when you get whatever it is you call it. Confirmed. I took Paul as my confirmation. Not even knowing it. The time who the heck even Paul was. Hey, I liked it. Had a good ring to it. Okay, here comes John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John was pretty special. John was Jesus' second cousin, his mother, Mary, and her sister Elizabeth were cousins. So Elizabeth was John the Baptist, and he was probably 6 months or so older than Jesus. But later on he'll say I was before him, but he was always before me. I always came after him, but he was always before me. He said in 123, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? There's the prophet again from Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18. The one that Moses said would be coming from your own people. He would be just like me, but listen, don't be like you were with me. Listen to him. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, and Luke 3:16 is added, I baptize with water, but he'll come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's Mark, maybe, that adds with fire. So there's a bigger baptism coming one day. And it's not going to be pretty, I don't think. But we'll love it. We'll love seeing our Lord in that fantastic, glorious time when he trods the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Can't wait. No, if that's right or wrong, but I can't wait. There was the true light which coming into the world lightens every man. Saying before, the soul light. I just don't believe that out of the clear blue sky. Job said, 12:10, in whose hand is the light of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Daniel 5:23, when Nebuchadnezzar's son and they were all drinking the night the Medes came and conquered them, the Medes and the Persians, they were all sitting in there with the cups and the bowls that they took from the temple when they raided Jerusalem and took the captives to Babylon. So they were sitting in there having a big party. And Daniel said, you exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of this house before you. You and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see, hear or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you have not glorified. And then one of the greatest is Paul talking to the Greeks in Athens at the Areopagus. Nor is he served by human hand. This is Acts 17:25-28. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, move, and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. We are his children. Yeah, the Greeks, they were all into knowledge and different new things that came on. And I was looking up the Gnostics and all the different, because they all have their idea definition of the word who logos, but none of them came close to what John had in it. And his first epistle was sort of to put the way they figured things. It was like a force or something. I was reading it yesterday. I was so confused. It's really hard to understand if you're not really. I didn't really have a lot of time. I was just trying to go over it real quick, but it would take a while to sit down and study it. And, but like I said, none of them said he was God, or none of them said he was the second person of the Trinity. 1:11, he came to his own. Wait a minute. 1:10, let's do that first. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. Isaiah looked down the hall of the corridor of time 600 years, and he seen it. 53:2-3, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Even when Moses was born, they said, well, what a beautiful boy he is, what a beautiful baby. But there was nothing special about Jesus that made him stick out in the crowd. And that's probably why a lot of people had a hard time believing. Even his own brothers didn't. They didn't catch on for a while. They sort of made fun of him, teased him a little bit about it. I believe that was chapter 7, Scott Paul Heron, not too long ago. Month before last, I believe. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Isaiah had a little inkling of who this was. Luke has a couple parables. Luke 19:14, talking about the son. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered those slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. They would not have this man rule over them. Luke 20:13-16, the owner of the vineyard said, that's your father, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of that vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, Meganoia. That's I like it. May it never be. John 1:12. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the exousia, the right, the power, the designation, to become children of God, techna, even to those who believe in his name. I used to have a hard time with the preachers on the radio and TV. Receive the Lord Jesus. Receive. Nothing wrong with that. They just got to add that to receive him, you have to believe on him. That's what it says, right in that same verse. To those who receive him, to those who believe, that's who receive him. Believing and receiving is synonymous there. You have to have the two together. Receiving just isn't, that doesn't mean anything. Receive Jesus, what's that mean? Doesn't really tell you what you've got to really do. But believe means you got to rely on him. You got to put your confidence in him. You have to, keep on doing it. That's the part about faith, that believing that a lot of people don't want to, believing. Well, I believe. Are you believing? Believing, Christos, is up usually in a present participle, which means it's a continuous action. So if you're a believer, you're believing. You're believing now, you'll believe in the morning when you get up tomorrow night before you go to bed. You'll be believing all day long. And it's a continuous thing. Present participle. Keep doing it. Galatians 3:26. We'll be coming up to Galatians pretty soon. I can't wait. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he told Nicodemus again, he who believes in him, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Said, you believe in God, you got to believe also in me. To the disciples, in his last will and testament, he was comfort, taking his last few hours before he went to the cross, to comfort his disciples, tell them he was not leaving them as orphans, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, and that he would go, but he would come back, and that they would go to him because he's up there building a mansion for him. And, what a faithful Lord. He never stops being for us. He died as us, but now he's always for us. So he's who fair. He's on our behalf. Whatever he does, whatever he says, whatever he's doing in heaven right now, it's for us. He makes intercession for us at the right hand of God. John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus answered Nicodemus again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I like the water, even Spirit, because in the next chapter, he'll compare the Holy Spirit to water. And then in John 7, the last great day of the feast, he cried out, oh, whoever's thirsty, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And that had not come yet, because he couldn't come until he was glorified, and that's when the Holy Spirit would come. And if you look in your margin there in that verse, you'll see I didn't copy it down here, but you'll see a verse for Ezekiel that explains pretty much too about water and Spirit and everything. So I believe that's even Spirit. That's just me. It's not going to cause a split if somebody else doesn't think it that way, but. It's definitely not human life. That doesn't even make sense. Being born of a regular mother, just being born regularly. Because he wasn't trying to teach him natural stuff. He says, I'm telling you natural things you didn't understand. How can you ever understand anything if I tell you it's spiritual things? Excuse me. Need a cough button. James gets in on it even. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring, guess what? Word of God. The word of God, Jesus Christ. Let me get it right. All right, verse 14, the word became flesh, tenet among us, and we saw his glory, glory as his only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's three words that, I don't know, you can't really define them. It takes a whole canon of scripture to define some of them. Glory is one of them, grace is another one. Truth pretty much is it's all that Jesus said and all the time and all that's in the book that he gave us, that he left us. That's the truth in book form. And that's all we need. Plus a little teaching from the Word, of course, Jesus himself. Full of grace and truth. Glory is dokeo. It's doxa, but it's from the word dokeo. It's to have an opinion. So it's praise, honor, and glory. That's three other meanings for glory, but that really doesn't explain it really all that much. But Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power over death, or had power over death, even to death. So he didn't do that as God, he did that as man, a frail humanity. And he left his deity to the side when he went to the cross. That was all in his human part. That was all his humanity taking the hit. It wouldn't have been the same if he would have had some help. But as it was, he cried out, "My God, my God." He was left there by himself. His partners that he's had since the beginning, which was never the beginning, all of a sudden then those other two parts of the Trinity were gone. He was hanging there by himself, and all he had was the Word in his soul. And as we face our trials and temptations going through life, that's all we're going to have someday, maybe. Or maybe they'll take our Bibles off of us. You don't know what's going to come. Walk in the light while you have it, because the darkness comes. He didn't say it, but he said when. So you never know. And if there's certain people on the stage today, if they would get elected, that could be a real possibility. Because they want to change everything. Not everything about USA, but everything about the Word of God, everything about religion and everything. They want to change everything to make it their way. And we could be in real trouble if that happened. But the Lord would be faithful. He would protect us. Okay, 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, ginomai, came by Jesus Christ. I realize it's good, but ginomai means to come. Or become. So it came in the package of Jesus Christ, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace, that's another word that's hard to explain. The final definition. What is it? Unmerited favor. It's a free gift of God. Well, those are all good, but grace isn't just a definition. Grace is a person. And this was what Jesus was. He was grace and truth. He was grace. He was truth. Pilate. That's why I put that. I scratched it out because I couldn't think, why did I put that there? But Pilate said to him, when he was standing before him in John 18:37, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who has of the truth hears my voice." Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he didn't hang around his hear what the answer was, because he knew darn well, I'm going to say something wrong, he knew darn well what the truth was, because he was standing there looking at it, beaten and bruised, a crown of thorns on his head. He was walking the truth, buddy. Oh, man. He was more scared than Jesus was. I'll guarantee you, he was 50 times more scared than Jesus was. "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, grace after grace." The word is anti. I learned a little nugget today that's the only time that word is used. It was an Old Testament in the Septuagint. Koine didn't pick that word up, koine was super, which is on behalf of, which is pretty close to anti, but it it means last till the end or exchange in a sale. So it's grace exchange for grace. Like I said the other night, Vine puts it as a wave coming in and going back out. Before that, the other wave's going out, the other wave's crushing in and making that all around ripples. Well, that's grace pushing against grace. And we have all the grace. We have all the grace we need. His grace is sufficient. He told Paul when he was getting pummeled by demons and Satan three times. He asked the Lord, take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient. And I think as you go through life, you find out more and more that his grace is sufficient. And it's all you need. All you need is love. All you need is grace. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything. Reconciled everything. Everything's ready to go. We just got to get through this church age, just allowing Satan to have his way for a few more years, giving people mostly the chance to believe, to have saving faith. So there can be a lot more people in heaven than what there is right now. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is a good one. And in him you have been made complete. Complete in him. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And of course, he's the head of the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you carries it out. Why do you seek to kill me? He told the Pharisees. Galatians 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, which was Moses, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. And that was Israel, the whole nation of Israel. They were all descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he told the Pharisees, he said, I'm not the, he said, he said, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The God of Abraham, Moses said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had said that to Moses at the burning bush. Because they pin all their hopes on Moses. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. You might have even been patting them on the back a little bit for that. But you don't come to me that you might have life. They were looking at it by the ladder, trying to perform it. And the Pharisees, they had their own little Tanakh or something. I forget what the real name is, but it was even additions, making the law more rigorous and more impossible to keep. And they were so proud of it. That's why they always got so excited when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath or do some great work on the Sabbath or something like that. Breaking the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, a man picked up a stick on the Sabbath, and they had to come and stone him to death. But he was trying to make a point that there was no evil to be in the camp. And but he didn't want them to be by the law either. They chose it. Yes, Moses, we will do this. We'll do this law. He was always waiting to love him and grace him out, just like he's doing to us. He was never any different. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13:8. He'll never be any different. He'll never deal any different with those whom he loves, with those who have trusted, relied on him, have confidence in him, which is the full meaning of pistis. Hebrews 3, 4 and 6. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken with here. But Christ, faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. All right, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Exegamai. That's what Scott does before a message. He exegetes, gets the sense, looks up the words, sees the deeper meaning than what the translator probably came up with usually. Because usually, to expound more, to expound on what the scripture says, not to say anything different, but to add to it and to give it the sense, like Ezra did. So our joy would be made complete also. Here it is, Exodus 33:18-23. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. You will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place in me, and you shall be there in the rock. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. I bet that's where they got that song. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take the hand away, and you shall see my back. But my face you shall not see. So as faithful as Moses was, he didn't really get the real full picture. You see him from the back. But I don't know, it would have been pretty cool to be Moses. I think he had his shortcomings, like we all do. But write about yourself that you were the meekest man in the world on earth. You got to be humble. So he was not only humble, but he went down there and he gave Pharaoh all he could handle with his staff, knowing that the Lord was behind him. The I am that I am was with him. We'll look at Jesus again on Sunday. I don't plan on leaving the subject. We'll see him in another. I'm hoping we'll see him in face, how he acts in the face of adversity. That's what I was thinking of doing. So we'll see if the Lord can pour that one into me so I can pour it out. It's been exciting. I appreciate Scott's job a lot more now. It's intense. It's more intense than I thought it was. But what it is, it's just 24/7 thinking, looking up scriptures, trying to, meditating on it, letting the Lord fill you with what he wants to tell you. And it's just, constant, man. It's been a great joy for me, and I appreciate it, Scott. I love you, brother, and I appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the word of God, Lord, your son, whom you love, and whom you were well pleased, Eutychia. You were well pleased with everything that he'd done. You've always been well pleased with him. You've always loved him. With perfect agape love, you love each other with perfect agape love. All three of you, the Holy Spirit, Father, and you, Lord Jesus, are our examples how to love. And we thank you for John. It's a different picture of Jesus than the other Gospels. And of course, Paul had the ultimate, but you can't beat John, the disciple, calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was pretty special. He was probably the closest. He was leaning on Jesus' breast at the last Passover. So he was pretty close. And he was given the privilege of taking care of Jesus' stepmom or earthly mom, Mary. Behold, son, your daughter, or your mother. Behold, mother, your son. And that had to be a great privilege for him. And, he grew old, and he became quite the presbyteros, the old man. And he brought us also revelation as you gave it to him. And we thank you for that always, because it gives us great hope when nothing else works. We think of how you will come again, conquer your enemies, and set up house in eternity for all those that you have prepared for. We have no idea what you've prepared for those who love him, man. We just want to keep loving you, Lord. Help us when we get a little faint. Help us when we're swerving off course every once in a while. And we know you will, because you're faithful. You didn't teach us to swim so we could drown. So we just thank you for that, Father. We just thank you for your faithfulness. And once again, Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Word and coming to earth and just being our example. We know how to be now because we've seen you. And through the Holy Spirit, we can see you clearly, more clearly all the time. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last.
And Dan, don't you pass the bat.